Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
I start sniffling, if I'm about to sneeze, I've been fighting allergies a lot, I'm going to try to mute my mic, so just prepare your ears. But if you saw me earlier today, I just had a Kleenex stuffed in my nose because I was just tired of constantly blowing it, and I didn't want my nose to be red, you know, while I was up here, but it might just happen either way, who knows. But can we just take a moment and just think about God's ways are better, right? God's the one with the plan. God's the one in the process. And if we just learned that we can trust in God's ways and that they know that they are higher than what we are, we can save a lot of, you know, wasted time. We can save a lot of wasted energy. We can save a lot of wasted worry. Because God, think about it this way, God is going to do more in our lives than what we can see right now. God's preparing stuff. God's preparing stuff in us right now that doesn't make sense, but then 10 years, 15 years, however far in the future, it's going to make sense. But yet in the moment, we can get stuck. We can just focus on being, you know, scared about what is it right in front of us? What is it that we need to do now? What about the bills that are in front of us right now? What about our family? What about our marriage? What can I fix right now? But God's the one with the plan. God's the one working it out. You know, when I'm working out, when I'm at the gym, the moments where I'm at my absolute weakest, where my body is shaking, that's when I start becoming the strongest. And one thing that I really encourage us here is we don't know really what other people are going through here. We don't know who the person next to us is going through. So I really encourage you guys, let's value relationship. Let's value seeing the person next to us. Let's value the ministry time at the very end. Let's value what God is speaking to us. And if we see a brother or sister hurting, let's be brave enough and bold enough to step in faith and pray for that person. Even if we've never talked to them, and it's kind of weird because I've been going here for a year and I don't know their name, but I sit right next to them. That's okay. They probably don't know your name either. It's fine. But you see, when kids, my youth students, you know, on the surface, they can look so happy. They can look like everything's going okay. They can be just fine. And some of the kids, they will show up for the first time in weeks. And I'm so excited to see them. They're so excited to be there. And I just start talking, I'll talk about life, and I just hear the stuff that they're going through. And I'm so thankful that God put me in that position because then that allows me to put God into the perspective. And I was getting me to think, if I'm doing that for youth group, we should be doing that here in our own church. We should be doing that here with our own neighbors, with the people around us, the people that we haven't seen in a while, but we just assume that everything's okay. Why? Because we're too busy focused on what are we going to have for lunch afterwards? Well, we better get to the family restaurant before it gets too busy. This is a chance for us to seek God. This is a chance for us to be Jesus to those around us. And so today, my title for this sermon is called The Power of a Better Question. And the first question in the Bible, now I spoke on this portion a few months ago, and I didn't have it quite right in the moment, because I called this the first question in the Bible. And I really thought it was. It was when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they ate from the fruit and God comes down and he asks Adam, where are you? Now that wasn't actually the first question in the Bible. But I love that question because when we were talking about it, if you guys remember, God wasn't talking about location. He was talking about where are we now? Now that you have done this, where are you when it comes to our relationship? And the thing with God, when he asks a question, it can be endlessly deep. You know, it can go as far as we want it to go. Where if I asked you, where are you? On the surface level, you can say Tipton. But you could go even deeper and say, you know what, I'm actually really ticked off. How deep are you willing to allow God into your life? How willing are you allowing yourself to ask these questions? Are you just stuck at the surface? Now, the first question in the Bible, it's actually, I put, it's Genesis 3:1. Mom, you can go ahead and put it up. It's, now that the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Now, is the first question that comes to our mind, is it really the best question for us to answer right away? Sometimes the question that I ask myself isn't always the best question. In the summer, it was this last summer camp. It was so funny. On the way to summer camp, we stop at like a McDonald's and, you know, they get some food and then we finish the trip. It's about a 3.5-4 hour road trip. So halfway we stop for food. And one of the kids didn't have money, so I was going to pay for him. And I asked them as we were getting up there, you know, what do you want? What do you want to eat? And they looked at me kind of suspicious and they're like, what should I want? And I was like, oh, that's deep. You're trying to find my ceiling. You're trying to see how far am I willing to go for you. I'm like, oh, that's smart. And you think about it, and it was really deep. I was really proud of them. And you see, the first time that Jesus talked in John, in the book of John, in chapter 1, he didn't give the answer. Now, we know that Jesus is the answer, but at times, he's also the one with the question. He asked them, what do you want? It was these two people that followed John the Baptist. He comes down, gets baptized, and he's going back. And these people, they want to follow him. And so as they're following him, he asks them, what do you want? And these people, they just wanted to see where he was staying. But knowing Jesus, that was such a deeper question than where they were at. They were just at the surface. They should have asked a better question, just like that youth student, what should I want? Because knowing Jesus, he's going to lead them that direction. He's going to lead them, you know, the right way. And I want to make sure we have it understood, because think about it in life. Because what I think I want, is it really what I want? Or will I get what I want and not want what I've got? That's called a midlife crisis. If we ask better questions in our early life, we wouldn't have a crisis halfway through. It's the power of a better question. You see, the first question in the Bible, the devil twisted, he exaggerated, and he discredited what God said. And he always will, and he will always try to do that in your life. But the question God asked after was simple. Not where should you be, but where are you? God starts where we are. You see, we read the same Bible, and God will always show us something we need. Even if we heard the same story 100 times, that 101st time, there is something in there that sticks out to you that is different, unlike every other time, that you really need in that moment. God shows us things we don't know through things that we think we know. If I start with the things that I know about the Bible, then I'm going to impose my influence and my lens instead of allowing God's word to give me insight. If I start with what I know, this could just be a 30-second sermon. I can just post that on Facebook and we're set. We can all just head to Meteora and have a great time. But I have to put myself in place and I need to ask God, what do I need? What is it that you're speaking to me today? And God knows the things that I need that I don't. And it's amazing to feel and know that God, our Father, he knows what we need. So when I do my sermon prep, I really just want to make it real. What am I learning from God firsthand right now? And then the question I ask is, how will this preach? What will it produce? Am I going to get a reaction to hear a lot of, yeah, that's awesome. Do I see a lot of people writing it down like, ooh, that's great? Or am I leading to people to repentance? Am I doing this for myself, or am I actually doing this to show Jesus? You see, repentance is not a bad feeling. I don't want to prepare my sermon thinking of ways to make you feel bad about yourself. We do that enough already. We don't need a school of how much we suck. Point one, I suck. Point two, I used to suck even more. Point three, doesn't matter how hard you try, you still suck. See you next Sunday. I'm sure you felt that sometimes, right? Sometimes, right? But that's not what you need. So it's better to ask the question, what should I want? And it gets you to think, maybe what I want is the wrong stuff. Maybe I'm focused on the wrong things. You know, God says, seek first the kingdom. And here's something I want you guys to think about. If you spent more time today thinking about what you're going to wear to church than you do asking the question, what did God speak to me afterwards? Are you really asking the right questions? What is God speaking? And that's what the enemy does, right? He gets us focused on the wrong things so that he snatches the seed before it even gets to the soil. Or if all you're doing when you're listening to this sermon is you're like, man, I wish so-and-so was here. They really could have used this word today. Man, if my husband was here, oh, we talk about this afterwards. And see, I know I was right. It's the power of the better question. Will you go forward? You see, in Numbers 13, the Lord told Moses to send 12 spies. And it was in the land that he, God, had promised them as their inheritance. Now, the question isn't, has God given it? The question is, are you willing to go forward? See, for us, that's kind of like where we're at right now. Are we willing to go forward in what God has for us? Things like the fruit of the Spirit. Are you willing to go forward in life with love, patience, kindness, fruitfulness, self-control, etc.? That's what comes from knowing God. And all of it is yours, ready for the taking, but are you going to move into that, into your daily life? We are going to see God, that God is trying to pull his people in this passage into something he's promised while the devil is trying to pull them away. So Numbers 13, 17, 18. I'm just actually going to do 17 for right here. But when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and into the hill country. Now, they are right in the brink of God's promise. They are right there, but they just don't know it yet. In life, we are in this cycle of feeling stuck. We feel like we've been in the desert for so long, but God is getting us ready and it's right in front of us and we just don't see it yet. See what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. Go explore. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Moses, there's a lot of questions here. Hold on, I'm trying to write these down for you. Do your best. Bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob. I'm going to do my best saying these words, so bear with me. Toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where, I'm going to do my best with the names, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, which were giants, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it onto a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. So Eshkol means cluster, which is really funny because you think the spies at the time, they're like, now that we got the cluster of grapes, what should we call this place? I don't know, cluster. And then that was, I mean, very simple times then, very simple. But what it's showing here that it's time to reap what God has given us. They got the grapes. It is time for us. He knows what we need. But yet, as we continue, you just see that they are just trying to survive. In Numbers 13, 25 through 27, it says this. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There, they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, they are still in the desert. And the thing I want us to understand is when you are in the desert, you ask desert-level questions. When you are in the desert, it is survival-based. For example, how am I going to make it through this day? Or if we backtrack, how am I going to make it to 10 a.m.? Backtrack even more. How am I going to get out of bed this morning? Backtrack even farther. How am I going to sleep tonight? We are focused on limitations when we ask those things, which originated from Satan, which was the very first question in the Bible. Did God really say? Desert level questions lead to dead ends. The enemy wants you to look at the short term. He wants you to feel stressed. He wants you to feel anxious. He wants to have everything a battle for you so that you are exhausted by the time you get to the promise and you're right at the cusp of it. But you see, God wants to ask you the right questions, the loaded questions that contains more than what appears on the surface. Jesus asked, "What do you want?" And then when he does that, he moves them towards the deeper desire of their heart that God has created them for, which was to follow him. When you are in the desert, you allow the devil to ask you the questions, who do you think you are? What makes you think that you can accomplish that? If you really think it's going to work, then why hasn't it worked already? Those are desert questions and being used to feeling that you are not enough. Used to having someone or something else oppressing you. It can be an addiction. It can be drinking. It could be smoking. It could be drugs. It could be Target. It could be McDonald's. It could be Amazon. Listen, it can be cocaine or it can be shopping. It takes away from what God has for you because it is a substance that gives you release at the surface. When you ask desert-level questions, you receive dead-end answers, and it becomes a cycle, and nothing ever opens up for you. So my next point is it a cluster in your mind? In Numbers 13, 27, it says this, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land, which God promised, to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. Newsflash. God was right. Surprising, here's the fruit. You see, Joshua and Caleb were the only spies that carried the fruit from the promised land. They had a different spirit. They asked different questions. The other spies were so concerned. How in the world are we going to take this land? Joshua and Caleb looked at the same situation. Here's the thing I want to make sure that we understand for us today. God can give you the ability to look at a situation that you are looking at as an impossibility and see it as opportunity. There are things in our lives that we think are never possible because we don't allow God to do a work in us for that. And we don't put our trust in God for that. There was a cluster of grapes from Eshkol, which represented God's promise. There was a cluster of what God was calling them to do with a conflict about how they felt about it themselves. Everything that could go wrong. There was a promise and there was a problem. The 12 spies, two of them had a taste of tomorrow. They knew it was like what it was like. They were ready to move forward. While the rest, they were dragged into the past and to things that were beneath them. The promise and the problem. It is a cluster. fear and faith in our mind, in our life, in our marriage, in our family. We don't know what to think anymore. We are overwhelmed just trying to survive the day. We are overwhelmed just trying to survive until 10 a.m., until the end of the day. How am I going to sleep at night? How am I going to sleep in the morning when I have all of this going on, just like the spies with the promise right before them? The spies came back with a but. In Numbers 13, oh, trust me, it keeps going. Numbers 13, 28, 33. But the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Amalekites, I'm just going to call them kites, live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and Amorites, and the Cellulites. I'm just playing. Live in the hill of the country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And Philippians 4:13 wasn't even written yet. They had faith. But, there's the other but the men had gone up with him and said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land and that they explored. And they said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak that came from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." First of all, why are you asking the enemy what you look like? Why are we taking input from the enemy? How often do we see the promise but give excuses of why we can't have it? There's a promise to a new but. We need another but. We need a new but. Come on, guys. "But through God, I can do all things." But God promised life. We need a new question. When we get led by our emotions, when we get led by our reactions, when we need to be led by God's promise that's found in his word instead. Just like the Israelites, we need different questions. God didn't bring us this far to leave. Look at Numbers 14, 1 through 3. "The night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt.'" Again, they are on the cusp of Canaan. They are so close to the promised land. "Or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land to only let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken to plunder, and wouldn't it be better for us to just go back to Egypt?" We don't know how close we are to God's promise. But some days we can taste it, right? That's what it feels like to not respond to dumb questions. That's what it feels like to be financially stable. That's what it feels like to be off social media for 2 hours. But if we're all being really honest, we all have a secret Egypt that we fall back to. Somewhere that we go emotionally that limits us from the potential that God has for us because it was safe. So what's stopping you from going to the promised land with God? "Oh, well, you know, that's nothing for them. They were so close." Yeah, in hindsight, it looks really easy. In hindsight, we give the Israelites a hard time. But it was so hard for them that they were willing to go back to slavery. And we say, "Oh, that was nothing." But yet it's hard for us to even get up and go to church in the morning. Do we really have the room to judge them? Numbers 14, 13. "Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword?" That's a really dumb question. It really is. Think of a better question this way. "Why did God bring me this far just to leave me? Why would God bring me this far to leave me?" Now, think about your life. Think about every trial that you've had leading up to this point, and think about how God has got you through those things. Why would that God that got you through all those things just leave you right now? right when you're on the cusp of something greater. You really think that God did all of this just so that he could leave you now? Do you really think that his grace is going to leave you just out of the blue? Why would he do it if he wasn't committed to it? So the better question is this, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who begins a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We need to ask the same question that usually discourages us and turn it around on the devil and say, why would he leave me right now? Why wouldn't he take care of this? This thing that you're telling me that I'm not enough, this thing that you're telling me that I can't do this, well, through God, why can't I? He's gotten me this far. Even though I might not have all the answers, but you know what? I don't need all the answers. Why? Because I have a God who loves and cares for me. We need to ask the right questions, the power of a better question. Why is the devil fighting you so hard? That's a good question. You know, if you're not doing anything, why would he try to attack you? You know, when I watch football on Sundays, I don't see the football players attacking the fans that are sitting on the side. I don't have the answer, but I have a better question. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? See, a lot of times we can be stuck in survival mode. We have a cluster in our minds. I'm called, but I have some human conflicts. I'm not perfect. It's a cluster. I'm going to do my best, but I'm afraid that if it's not enough, people are going to leave me. It's a cluster. I want to trust you, but I don't want to give too much because I don't want to be hurt. It's a cluster. It's a cluster of the promise, and it's a cluster of the problem. Numbers 14:3-5. This question, oh man. Why is the Lord bringing us to the land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as a plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader to go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. These people are not being led by their potential or by wisdom at this point. They're being led by fear. You see, Egypt, in this scenario, Egypt represents survival. Going back to something that's familiar because you trust it and you know it's going to work. How often do we feel stuck in survival mode doing things that we know are familiar? Doing things that we know are going to work because that puts me in control. The people that didn't go into the promised land, this is crazy. The people that didn't go into the promised land, they never saw the giants for themselves. They just took the word of these spies. You see, Moses started at the very beginning by asking the wrong questions. What are the people like? Here's the thing for us. When you yourself are asking that question about other people, what are other people like? That is the wrong question because you can't control other people. The better question would be, what can I do? What do I need to do? You see, his spies, they looked through the lens that Moses had given them, this entire list of stuff. And all they saw was limitation, 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 limitation. And it limits God to their own experience. So if you start with a desert question, you're going to end with a dead-end answer. Asking questions that God wasn't answering at the time. He already said, this is your land. That question was already answered. So how is this going to work out? That limits God to your own experience. All things work together for the good. What if God is doing something better and you just don't realize it yet? You see, in Joshua chapter 2, 40 years later, they had two spies go a second time. With two spies, and he just told them, just go check it out. It was less of a cluster. He didn't give them a direction. He just said, just go look at it. When we are not focused, we lose the fruit that God has for us. when we just trust in God's promise instead of all these things that we need to do, then we begin to see what God's really about. Moses had several questions. Joshua just asked the spies to go check it out. Regardless of what you see, we're going in because this was promised to us already. Joshua had the right mindset. And by the way, Joshua's wife, Rahab, she was in a questionable profession, you know, before she met him. She was a prostitute. But God still used her, right? Who are we to question who God can use? This is just a side note. Who are we to question who God can use? Because the power of asking the right question is knowing that God isn't limited based on our past. We are willing to believe that, you know, there was a virgin birth, but we're not willing to believe that God can use a prostitute just because we can judge them on the surface. Nothing is impossible with God. This is beneath us. So going back to Genesis 3:1, I really want to point this out. When the serpent comes, so now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? Here's a better question. When you see that snake coming up to you and talking, you're, why am I talking to a snake? Why am I talking to something that's beneath me? Why am I allowing thoughts in my mind that is beneath what God has promised me? Why am I consulting something that Jesus can crush? What are you going to do when you get back to Egypt? Moments when you are trying to prove that you're right in an argument. Every time you want to go back to something, remember that is beneath you. So in Luke 15, Jesus gave this parable of the prodigal son. I'll just do a quick summary of it. But basically, the prodigal son asked for his father's inheritance. His father gave it to him. And then he went into the town, spent all his money. And the scary part is he got what he was asking for even when it wasn't best for him. You see, the Israelites, they asked for a king when God wanted to be their king. And when you look at the cycle of kings that happened because of that, it wasn't very fruitful. When you get what you want, you can get what you want by asking the wrong questions. You see, that man, that son got what he wanted, and he lived this, you know, amazing life all the way up until he ran out of money, and then he was starving. He was feeding pigs. He was at the lowest of the low you could possibly get for a job because that's all he could do. And you see, they were, I don't know how to say this. When they were in the moment, when they are in the desert, the Israelites, when they're in the desert, and when he is in that pig pen, it's very similar. They were in a desert where they didn't know what was next. They were in survival mode. And they needed to learn something. They had to go through a process. When we are in the desert, we need to see what God is teaching us. We need to learn the new patterns. We need to learn the new processes that their fear in the moment got them stuck for an entire generation. Those Israelites that were afraid to go into the promised land, that entire generation was stuck in the desert for the rest of their lives. They never got to see the promise. They asked the wrong questions. Is it worth the fight? Is it enough for us? Do I really need you to like me? If I focused on my character, God will take care of my reputation. Do we really need to be pleasing those around us? Do we really need to show the best version of ourselves all the time for the sake of what everyone sees in us? Is it worth fighting for? Numbers 13:18-20. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong and weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. Through fear, they ask the wrong questions. We need to become more like Caleb, where he asked God, what do you want me to do? He never contradicted God's promise. You know, if there were walls, I'm going to blow trumpets and they're going to fall down. As crazy as that seems, but that's what God's promise was. I will not let negative questions dictate my actions. You know, verse 20 was such a good question for us. How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It's such a good question because what for us to reflect on, because what are we growing in our lives? What seed is planted in us that we're allowing God to grow in us? What's the fruit in our lives? Because a lot of times, it's the soil that's the problem, not the seed. How are we taking what God teaches us through his word? Sometimes we are too concerned about the seed and diving so deep into the seed that we're not paying attention to the soil that's coming in. Sometimes we need to go back in order to go forward. Worship team, can you guys go ahead and come on up? So in Luke 15, 17 through 18, the story of the prodigal son, the part that I wanted to talk about was this. When he came to his senses, I'm going to stop right there because up until this point, he was in his feelings. He was in his emotions. He operated based on what he wanted right there and right now. He wanted all this money. He thought he deserved it. And he was just doing things that he thought he should be doing. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you.'" When he asked a better question, he got a better decision. Why do I ask regret-filled questions like, why did I do that? Why did I mess up there? Why do I feel like I'm not enough? Well, here's a better question to start asking. Why am I starving when my father is providing? Why am I dying when my father is good? Why am I hungry when my father has more than enough? You see, in that second part of his verse, he's going back to his father, which is opposite of what the Israelites did. They wanted to go back to survival. We want God to draw us back. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to the source of the one who created us? Would it be better for us to get back into the promise that we know he has for us rather than the people where we feel safe? Wouldn't it be better to get back to the real you? To allow yourself to not be fake around certain people? To allow yourself to not try to present yourself to everyone and just get worn out? To live a real life? To let yourself be open and vulnerable? Allowing yourself to open up to the one who made you and that knew you and loved you before you were even born. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. God, I just pray over the power of a better question in our lives. God, show us our true needs. Show us the areas in life that we have neglected or that we've discounted or we just thought that would never be enough for me. God, I just pray that in this season that we see and that we understand that even if we are in the desert, we are on the cusp of something greater. That God, you have been with me this whole process, that you are not giving up on me now. And God, I just pray that if there's anyone here who feels like that prodigal son who has been eating with the pigs and starving and feeling like they're not enough, I pray that you show them that they are loved just like the prodigal son was loved when he came back to the father. That you are waiting for them at the front door with open arms, ready to receive your love. And God, I pray for those that feel like they are in the desert and they need to go back to their Egypt. They need to go back to survival mode. They need to go back to things that they know is right. And they're just on the brink of something that's amazing. And they know that you have a promise for them, but it's hard to trust in that because they know that their Egypt, that their survival mode works. I pray that they take that step in faith, whatever it may be, how deep it may go, that they begin to see your promise. They begin to see your fruit operate in their life. And God, I just pray that if it's something that is just holding on to them, it's a thought, it's a wrong question, it's a wrong motive, whatever it is, God, that they would be brave enough to give it to you and open up to you and say, God, I know that this is wrong. God, I know I've held on to this long enough. God, I know that this is not what you have for me, but it feels safe. It feels familiar. It feels, you know, like home, but yet when I'm in those moments and afterwards, it is just surface level and it's not enough. I pray over those people right now that they just begin to let go of those things. They begin to abandon those thoughts, abandon those questions, and dive deeper into your word, into your promise. Understanding that you chose all of us before we were ever born with a plan and a purpose. That your grace is enough for each and every one of us, regardless of how we currently feel. That every single person in this room, from toddler all the way up to seniors, God, that we still have a purpose, we still have a plan, that you are not done with us yet, that you are moving in and through us every single day. And if we feel like we are wandering in the desert, if we feel like we're eating with the pigs, God, that you begin to show us the wrong questions that we're asking, that you begin to show us the thoughts that lead us to Egypt to survive, God, and that you twist those, you get rid of those, and you show us the deeper questions that you have for us. Who are you? Where are you? What do I want? Allowing ourselves to dream big dreams and follow through with it, knowing that that's what you promised us. Let's not be focused on our limitations. Let's not be focused on how other people see us. Let's not be focused on judging other people. Let's be focused with our relationship with God right here and right now. So I'm just gonna invite the prayer team to come up, whoever it may be, God, that for those of you that feel like you have been so concerned about other people, you've been so concerned about your Egypt, if you've been so concerned about eating with the pigs and you feel like you're starving, I encourage you to come forward and pray with our prayer warriors. Confess to God that you are stuck in the desert, that you have been wandering for way too long, that you have been eating with the pigs long enough, and I want what's better.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening and have a good day.